Great, great song of prayer. Turn the tide. Lord, turn the tide. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Romans chapter number 12 here this evening. Romans chapter 12. As we have been studying about spiritual gifts now for several weeks, we continue on here tonight with our spiritual gift. Tonight's lesson is on the motivational gift of exhortation. And so if you have your Bibles open, let's all stand. And Brother Stephen, are you ready? Let's have all of the clubbers. They can also be dismissed while everyone else is standing. So the children, if you want to go with Brother Fletcher tonight, he's going to take you for the rest of the time. Romans chapter 12. Let's notice here verse number 6. Our scripture says, having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching, and here it is, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. Let's pray. Father, I pray this evening that you'd help us to learn a little bit more about this spiritual gift. I pray that you help me as I teach tonight. And Lord, I pray this would be a help to our church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm not sure if you're familiar with, but the show The Biggest Loser is a TV reality show that's had a 17-year run. And it really is about a motivation for those that need to lose. In fact, in that particular show, losing is a preferred thing. Normally, we want to win, but in this case here, losing, as in those who are teamed and eventually they get down to just individual competition. But along the show, there are these trainers, and usually they will have approximately what I'm told about three trainers per show, and they are working with the different teams or the different individuals, and their whole purpose, their whole mission is, and here's the word, to exhort. To exhort. You know, exhortation is a spiritual motivational gift. And some are gifted to be exhorters. The Greek word that is used in the Bible is the Greek word parakaleo. It means one who is called alongside and for a specific purpose. This has both a positive and a negative side to it. There's both that are needed. It's admonishing. It's encouraging. But I'm here to tell you that sometimes those who have this motivational gift, sometimes they give us that very needed kick in the pants. They get us going that way as well. And you know, positively, you know, I remember, for instance, when I was just a little boy and I had a teacher in the second grade by the name of Mrs. Anderson, probably my favorite teacher, as I recall. And I can remember Mrs. Anderson came in, and that second grade year was a year that she motivated, she encouraged, she said good job a lot, and she just simply inspired. In fact, so much so that Mrs. Anderson, after second grade, she retired and moved away. Her husband and she moved to Texas, but I kept in touch with her for the next year, and she corresponded with me. That's the effect that an exhorter had on a little boy by the name of Dave Clear. Now, we need this kind of motivation in our church. And we need this in our lives. Let me just say tonight just some things about the motivational gift of exhortation. Exhortation is a strong desire to help others mature. And there's one individual, I believe, in the Bible that exemplifies this gift, and that is the Apostle Paul. Paul was an exhorter. In fact, take your Bible and turn to Colossians chapter 1, and let me show you how that it sort of leaks out in some things that Paul says. You can see real clear how that the Apostle Paul was gifted to be an exhorter. And you see as Colossians is written, of course, the Apostle Paul is writing doctrinally to correct the heresy of Gnosticism and other things that were taken away from the deity of Christ. He exhorts to be rooted in Christ. Of course, we've talked about that. But with that theme being Christ, notice the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 1 and verse number 28. He says, whom we preach, notice, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor. Notice, he worked hard at this, striving. Notice, he's describing here how important this exhortation was, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. You see, the Apostle Paul was gifted with this gift, this motivation, this way that he saw things was in terms of trying to mature others. We even see that in Acts chapter 20, where the Apostle Paul, meeting with the Ephesian elder, says, listen, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day and with tears. You see, that's how strong that motivation was. Now, a couple of clarifying statements before we get into some of the characteristics, but lest you think, well, listen, you know, I guess I have to be like Paul. There was only one Apostle Paul. He was an apostle. But in addition, he had some opportunities that most will not have. He preached, and many times he preached to the entire church. He preached to congregations. He had some unique opportunities. Don't think for a second, well, listen, I don't, you know, have a public opportunity to exhort. You know, I think sometimes, again, we need to remember that the church is comprised of more than the preacher, composed of more than that which you see sometimes on the platform. You see, we need some exhorters. Now, what are some of the characteristics of those with the gift of exhortation? Notice, first of all, they desire to see others mature. You see, that's their desire. In fact, going there in Colossians chapter 1, notice what Paul says when he said that we preach, we warn every man for what purpose? Notice he says that we may present every man perfect. Now again, he's not meaning they're perfect in the sense of no sin. But that word perfect is a word that means mature. It means you're now to the point you have grown. You've grown to the point of maturity. He says that's what our desire is, and that's why I warn. That's why I strive. That's why I labor. Now, you got to understand that this thing about exhortation is so important, and it's so important because the person with this gift has an understanding, and they see things in terms of growth. And that's very important. This person here is very quick to figure out where a person is at. For instance, now, do you remember as a child measuring growth? Do you remember maybe a notch on the wall, or maybe, you know, getting that yardstick, and you were so proud of yourself when after maybe an entire year you had grown maybe a quarter of an inch? You remember that? Do you remember when all of a sudden you started growing by an inch or two? And you know, I see that, by the way, sometimes with these kids, you know, that all of a sudden in the elementary, all of a sudden later in the elementary, all of a sudden they start skyrocketing. They get really, really tall. And that person that's growing gets excited about that. You know, you find, by the way, that great desire of an exhorter even expressed by the Apostle John in John, 3 John, verse number 4, where he said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Boy, it's really thrilling and it's exciting to see somebody grow. It's thrilling and it's exciting to see somebody advance. It's thrilling and exciting. And by the way, that's what God desires for a church. He desires to see us have folks mature in their faith. Now, second thing about this gift of exhortation is they desire that others reach their spiritual potential. And they want to make sure that every person, they've got a vision, they've got a dream, they've got some thoughts and where a person is and where they should be. You know, if I can even just reveal to you, I really think that this was one of the outstanding things about preacher Pastor Johnson. As I even go on in ministry now, 17 years as the pastor, I realize that there are some of you that are even here tonight who didn't have the privilege of either knowing or even being under the ministry of Pastor Johnson. You know, Pastor Johnson was, I think, primarily an exhorter. And he had both sides of it, by the way. Pastor Johnson had, there was nobody like preacher that had that ability to just, I mean, just inspire with a smile and a good job. And he gets so excited about things, the kids. And, you know, he loved to hear the kids sing Boys and Girls for Jesus and come to his office and get a jelly bean. And he was always inspiring preachers and missionaries. He was what a great exhorter. Now, by the way, I have to also be honest and tell you, he also had that other side. Sometimes he knew how to give you that kick in the pants. And I and others, we received that at times, needed to have it. And we loved him for it. He was an exhorter. He was somebody who cared about seeing people grow and seeing people mature. You know, I can remember, by the way, I was sort of like a Joshua to him, an assistant for many years. And I can remember how the Pastor Johnson was couple of years into the time that I was the youth pastor, that I remember one time in particular, that Pastor Johnson was walking down the hallway. There were some guests, some former members of the church that he was entertaining, and he was walking down the hallway, and all of a sudden he just let slip out of his mouth. He said, "Oh, let me introduce. Here's Pastor Clear. He's our youth pastor." And then I don't know if he was serious or what, but all of a sudden he looked and he said to these visitors, he said, "Now, Pastor Clear, one day he's going to take over for me. One day he's going to be the future pastor." Now, I don't know if he was serious or not, but I can tell you that, you know, through the years, Pastor Johnson, of course, we had to make sure that that was the Lord's will, and we had to make sure that that was done decent in order properly. But the point I'm making is this, that I believe that God gave that man, Pastor Johnson, a vision for me and even for what I should do. I'm saying that to say that God may have you tonight have that gift of exhortation. And you might not be the preacher, you might not be a pastor, but you can exhort somebody. And somebody needs to be encouraged. Somebody needs to be sometimes that kick in the pants. Somebody needs to be grown and matured. They need to be trained. Now, this person with this gift of exhortation, they ask questions, number three, about the spiritual welfare of others. You know, the Apostle Paul did that. I'm not going to have you turn there, but we read this verse here a couple of weeks ago in Philippians, where the Apostle Paul talked about Timothy. Remember, he said, "I'm going to send you Timothy. I have no man as like-minded." Remember, Timothy had that gift of servant. And he was the server. He was the one who waited on Paul and others hand and foot. And here's what Paul said in Philippians 2:19. He said, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort." But notice this, "when I know your state." Now, what does that mean? In addition to him wanting them to be cared for, he wanted to know some things. He wanted to know where they were at. He wanted to know if they had grown since he last saw them. Now, that's just like the Apostle Paul, that they're always asking questions. They're always probing, which, by the way, I need to insert. This also now gives us here a caution because, you know, not everybody likes to be poked. And not everybody likes to be probed. I don't know about you, but you know, if you're not open to an exam, if you're not open to having a lot of questions, you might all of a sudden put up a shell, and that's exactly what happens. And in the church, we need to be exhorted, but we also need to be willing to hear from exhorters to be further matured in our faith. You know, on that show, The Biggest Losers, you've got all of these contestants, and I want to remind you, they all volunteer because they want to win the monetary prize. They want to win a first place. They want to win whatever is offered to them. But here in a church, we've got to remember it's so important for each and every one of us to be open to growing, open to maturing, open to exhortation. That's so important. Therefore, number four, the exhorters need to be always pointing others toward Christ and toward Christ's likeness. Now, we go back to our purpose verse in Ephesians 4 and verse number 11, where the Bible talks about those equippers, the equipping gifts of the apostles and prophets and the evangelists and pastor teachers. It says, what are they there for? They are there for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, notice, the edifying of the body of Christ. You know, the Apostle Paul was never trying to point people to himself. In fact, he even said it very clearly. He said, be ye followers together of me, even as I also am of Christ. You know, if all we are doing is making followers of us, we have failed. And it's so important. You know, I was thinking about that and just thinking how indebted I am to some folks that have been helping Valerie and I and Ma. We've been getting our landscaping done, and we recently had, I know, Treston back there, and Brother Squalachi and Noah and Dylan and Daniel. I know several individuals that were over at the house here in recent days, and I was amazed at what they were doing. But one of the things I want to note about that is they were all doing the landscaping not for themselves but for somebody else, for the preacher. You know, if we could just simply have that mentality again, when it comes to people that we are trying to disciple and people that we're trying to help, people we're trying to grow, listen, it's not about us. It's about Christ. We need to make sure that we are always pointing them to Jesus Christ. You know, that's exactly why the Apostle Paul wrote that book of Colossians, because they were getting sidetracked from the one who needed to have the preeminence. That's why the theme of the book of Colossians is that Christ is preeminent. You know, you get that thing all cattywampus, and all of a sudden, you're going to have some problems. You know, I want to remind you that that was the problem. There was, of course, came out in the book of 3 John. There's a man by the name of Diotrephes, who the Bible says the Diotrephes loved to have the preeminence. Listen, let's not make it about us. Let's make it about others. By the way, we just recently completed, I think, a great, great week. God worked and God used us during Vacation Bible Time. You know what Vacation Bible Time was about? It wasn't about the people in the skit. It wasn't about the people out back. It wasn't about the personal workers. It wasn't about the nursery workers, those that served in the beginners, the teens, the verse hearers, those who served in any other capacity, security, and otherwise. It wasn't about us. It was about Christ. And it's about pointing boys and girls to Jesus Christ. Therefore, number five, these folks with the gift of exhortation, they have the ability to give precise instructions that lead to maturity in Christ. One of the things you notice, for instance, about the Apostle Paul is the Apostle Paul had a lot of steps. It's always, you know, with him, doctrine first. In his epistles, you always see the first part of the epistles, they're all doctrinal, but then he has some steps. And he says, do step one, then step two, step three. You know, that's just like a trainer. A trainer, I might say, now listen, I want you to run a lap, and then I want you to do some push-ups, then some pull-ups, and then work with the exercise ball, and then I want you to do something else. They've always got some step to maturity. You know, I want to remind you, in fact, take your Bible and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul has that in mind. And you see, by the way, when I read, you know, the epistles of Paul, you see how that it just comes out so naturally. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5 is wrapping up. He's like any preacher that's been preaching, and it's about 11:59, and he needs to wrap it up by about noon. And so the Apostle Paul, when he gets to chapter number 5, he's already been dealing with some things with the Thessalonians about their testimony, about the expecting of the return of Christ. But then all of a sudden he kind of leaks out this exhorting characteristic. Notice in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 14, he says, now we, notice the next word, exhort. He says, we exhort you. By the way, the Apostle Paul encouraged others to join him in that exhortation. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Verse number 15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and all men. Now, notice following this, It's almost like a machine gun with him. That the exhortations come out in just small bite-size exhortations. Notice what he says, verse number 16, rejoice evermore. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. What he's doing is he's just simply getting in all of his exhortations right at the very end. He's exhorting us to do these things, the Thessalonians and us. He's exhorting us to mature in our faith. Number six, oftentimes those with the gift of exhortation learn value in suffering. What makes oftentimes a good exhorter is they have to go through suffering. Now, I know, by the way, that's not something we like to hear. But one of the things that made the Apostle Paul such a good exhorter is his suffering. But we know, of course, about many ways that he suffered. He suffered persecution. But probably the greatest example I can give you is the one he gives in 2 Corinthians 12, where the Apostle Paul talks about he had a thorn in the flesh. And we've talked about this before. We don't know what it was, but there are many who believe it was a physical some kind of an injury, or it might have been a physical disease. Some believe that maybe he was blinded a little bit when he got saved on the road to Damascus. Maybe that bright light, it may have affected his sight. It may be a disease. Some people believe it was the eye disease of ophthalmia. There's others believe some other disease. We do know the Apostle Paul mentioned how that he was oftentimes weak, but you know, there's another thought, again, as I've said before, that it might have been not a physical disease or illness, but it might have been a person. And the thorn in the flesh was just a simple way for him to describe that he had a critic, he had an opponent, somebody who would mock him, somebody who would ridicule him, somebody who would jeer and kind of jest and say all sorts of critical things about him and his preaching. Now, we know that he had those that did that over the times. But listen, here's what the Apostle Paul said when he prayed three times and God said, no, I'm not going to remove this thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient in thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You know, I've said it many times that you can take your hymn book and you can look and notice that every one of the hymns, pretty much every one of those, has a story of suffering. You know, that's exactly what you and I need to realize. I want to show you, by the way, here's a picture of a bell buoy, a floating device. You know, back in the seafaring days of old, these were very, very important, as these were markers out at sea. You know, it's not like when you're out there on the sea and in a ship that you have, you know, signs and you have, you know, indicators, you know, take this exit here. There's not anything like that. It's just water. It's just the sea. So therefore, these buoys were very important. But the one that I'm showing you here right now happens to be a bell buoy. And by that, I'm simply saying that if you look very carefully, you will notice that there's actually a bell that is inside of this. And what they oftentimes did in very dangerous places at sea, they would place these buoys and they would, of course, be floating. But all of a sudden, when the sea began to get choppy and all of a sudden there began to be a storm and the wind blew and the waves began to rock that buoy, then all of a sudden the rocking of the buoy would ring the bell. You know, if I can say it this way, the storms bring out a beautiful song. And that's why these songs in our hymn book, that's why we ought to cherish songs like that. That's why they're so rich. They're born out of adversity. They're born out of suffering. And the Apostle Paul had the same thing. In fact, it was even revealed even from the moment that he was saved. Remember, Ananias was the reluctant disciple that said, I'm not sure I want to, you know, meet up with this guy, Saul. I've heard some things about him. And of course, Jesus revealed to Ananias, he said, no, listen, he said, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my sake. You see, the Apostle Paul, was literally living under a plan of suffering that would produce a song, and a song that would encourage, a song that would exhort. That means, number seven, that exhorters are people persons. And they oftentimes, and I know I missed a word here, will be with people and see firsthand the people that they are helping to mature. That you find exhorters. Exhorters need to be around people. They are people persons. That's why it's very important they develop good relationships. That's why it's very important they have wholesome relationships. You know, you think about the Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is finishing up his third missionary journey, and he happens to be spotted in a place called Miletus. He's on his way, of course, to Rome. He's on his way, and he stops off in this place called Miletus. And Miletus is not that far away from a place called Ephesus. In fact, it's about 25 miles by land. And so he sends a messenger, and the messenger comes, and the messenger comes to the leadership, the preachers that are there at Ephesus. Lo and behold, those preachers, they travel 20 miles. Now, by the way, they didn't have a car. They didn't take a bus. There was no plane, no helicopter to bring them there. They walked 25 miles to meet up with Paul. And by the way, it says the Ephesian elders. You know, I wonder, by the way, you know, if we were to send a message to somebody, how far would they walk to come and see us? You know, there's a difference. The Apostle Paul had all of these relationships, and whenever you get to some of the end of his epistles, he begins to list, I greet this person and that person and this person. Those were people he had been exhorting, those he had led to Christ, and those he was maturing. Now, I'm simply saying that this is the lot of the exhorter. They need to be around people. They are people persons with a mission to try and exhort, sometimes positively, sometimes negatively, to mature. Now, this gift, I have to also say, comes with several cautions. Now, there's several things, just like with all of these motivational gifts. Again, this is the way that you are motivated, the way that you are tuned to think. What are some of the cautions? Number one, exhorters must be careful not to oversimplify problems. You know, exhorters can sometimes do that. They can look at a problem and they can give a very simple fix. You know, for instance, and I'll give you an example. Many times the exhorters, they make good counselors. You know, there might be somebody that might have a marital problem, a husband and a wife that aren't getting along, and a person that is the exhorter might say, well, listen, just pray. And by the way, though that is true, can I tell you that they need more than just simply to pray, that they need some counsel. They need to learn how to communicate, and maybe some root problems, some differences of opinion, and to see some things they're doing wrong. It's more than just simply their simple fix. And sometimes the exhorter can be too simple with their approach. That's why the exhorter has to make sure that they are patient even in exhorting. Notice number two, another caution is this. Exhorters must be able to empathize. Now, empathy is not the same as sympathy. Sympathy is feeling, whereas empathy is an understanding. And oftentimes you cannot understand unless you have walked in their shoes. But that's why the exhorter has to try and strive for that kind of an understanding. That's also, by the way, why the exhorter oftentimes has to go through suffering in order to understand. You see, the suffering has a purpose. The suffering allows them to empathize, and it allows them to even help the other person in their maturity and their maturing. You know, a lot of folks today, they have a lot of hindrances and a lot of things to overcome. And that's why we need these exhorters that understand how to overcome. Number three, exhorters must become good listeners. Again, it's a tendency sometimes for exhorters that they're sort of like the doctor, that you walk into the office and the doctor walks into the room and he sees you and he says, here, let me write you out a prescription. And you're saying, wait a second, don't you want to take my temperature? Do you want to ask my history? Do you want to check and find out what my symptoms are? Again, it takes time. I'm simply suggesting, by the way, that the ministry of exhortation is one that takes a lot of time, a lot of patience, a lot of understanding, a lot of personal time with those we try and exhort. Notice number four, another caution is exhorters must be careful not to be manipulated. You see, this is a spiritual gift that can be manipulated. It can be used wrongly. And one of the ways I would suggest that is think about this statement here, that though we would like to see everybody mature, everybody, just like that show, The Biggest Loser, you know, there may have been a goal that everybody loses a lot of weight, not everybody will. You know, can I even point out for you, it's a phrase that oftentimes we repeat and we think about. In 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul, when he begins to list those who have left and those who are with him, very few, he mentions Luke is with me, and he mentions to Timothy, now you come and bring some things, but he says something. He says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now, can I explain, by the way, when we think about that verse where Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, that doesn't mean that Demas necessarily was out there and he was living out there drinking and maybe taking drugs and, you know, with the women and things like that. We're not talking about that kind of world. But when he says, Demas has forsaken me, because, you know, there are actually two other times the Apostle Paul mentions Demas. He mentions him, for instance, in Colossians 4. He mentions Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Demas was with him then. He mentions him as well in the book of Philemon, verse number 24. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. At one time, he was right there. He was helping Paul. But there's something about this time here in 2 Timothy when he says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Can I tell you what I think? When you study the context, it makes all the sense in the world. Paul, when he writes the book of 2 Timothy, he's in the Mamertine prison. Now, he had been in prison before, but it was a little bit nicer. The first imprisonment of Paul, he was under house arrest. It was a house with rooms. It was a house with many rooms and facilities. It was a beautiful place still. It was a place that he hired. He rented a rented house, his first imprisonment. But not this one here. This was a hole in the ground. This was a place that was dark. It was cold. Remember, he says, bring the cloak. He's cold. It's damp. It's probably rats running around. It's not a pleasant place. He doesn't have good food. He doesn't have lighting. It's very dark and dismal. And it's there in that place there that he says, Demas hath forsaken me. You know, can I just simply say, when you think about, you know, all that the Apostle Paul went through, you know, sometimes you're going to find that people are not going to follow you in every time and every way. And you have to get ready for that. See, again, sometimes these exhorters, they can be manipulated into thinking that they can help everybody, that everybody's going to follow. And I want to just caution you that that is faulty thinking. And sometimes we can maybe even extend ourselves even with those that they're not coming back. Oh, listen, that's why we need to just simply follow the Lord. And while we can help them, we help them. If we can't help them, you find somebody you can help. Again, exhorters can be manipulated. Notice number 5, exhorters may not have exhortation reciprocated. You know, I will tell you that those who exhort, they oftentimes give out a lot. They don't always get a thank you. Now, they should. You know, as you think about it here tonight, you know, you ought to be thankful for those who exhort, teachers, for instance, and maybe, you know, others that spiritual mentors, those who have been befriended you and those in church that have just encouraged and prayed and said, listen, great job. They're singing that special. And boy, that was wonderful. You know, what you did for the Lord, that helped me. And those who are encouraging in that sense, exhorters may not have exhortation reciprocated. That's okay. Remember, you're not doing it for you. You're doing it for the Lord. And number 6, exhorters must not lose sight of leading people to Christ. Most of those who exhort, they are spending their time in what we call discipleship. Discipleship is taking people from the moment they get saved unto a maturity in Christ. But listen, there's something even before that, and that's leading them to Christ. Can I just simply say that as important as it is to disciple those who are saved, it's also important to tell them the gospel and to tell folks that don't know about Christ. And listen, an exhorter might have a tendency. They may say, well, listen, I want to deal with all of the Christians. Well, listen, we got to deal with the lost too. That's why the Bible says we need to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, we need to be evangelistic. We need to tell the lost about Jesus. And so exhortation, make sure you're doing everything. Notice number 7, exhorters must skillfully use Scripture. Don't forget that your tool is the Word of God. I think about that verse, by the way, it's interesting. Again, remember I said that Paul had this gift of exhortation. Remember, it's he that says this in 2 Timothy 3:16. What's his tool? He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. That's a description of exhortation that he's given. He's saying, this is the tool. Now, don't forget, use this tool. Don't use your words. Don't use your thoughts. Use his. And that's what the exhorter needs to do. Notice number 8, the church, finally, is to be one big place of exhortation. Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We're almost through, but Hebrews chapter 10, let me show you a verse that, again, you need to see this now in terms of the spiritual gift, the giftedness of some who in the church are meant to be exhorting. They have that motivational gift. Again, there are 7 motivations. They're all to blend within a church. Notice what he says, Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Notice what this next verse, this next phrase says. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Now, by the way, you might not have that gift of exhortation. That might not be your motivation. You may not see it that way. You might be, as I'll be talking about next week, have the gift of giving, or as I've talked about in previous weeks, the prophet seeing truth clearly, black and white, or maybe the teacher, though the one who just simply knows the boundaries here of the Word of God and systematically teaches, or you might have that gift of the servant like Timothy, and you just wait on Paul's and others. You're a servant. You've got that mindset of meeting practical needs. But listen, a church should be characterized by exhorting. And when folks come to a church like First Baptist Church, they should be encouraged to mature, to go on, to grow in their faith, to grow in their love, to grow in their knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to grow in their service. You see, this ought to be a place like a greenhouse where people grow. And so God gives us exhorters. And if you're here tonight and you say, boy, that's my desire. Boy, I want to be one of those trainers. I want to be somebody who helps somebody else mature. Again, there's a place for you here. And I trust that you'll use that motivational gift. You see it that way. Use that gift for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to stop right there. And we'll pick it up here next week talking about giving. By the way, we're not going to have you give. Some of you got a little bit nervous when I said, we're going to talk about giving. You said, I thought we'd do that every week with the offering. No, this is a different gift. But I want to give you a couple of announcements, and then we'll be on our way. Notice there's a bridal shower this Saturday for Rebecca Warnken, and that'll be at 1 o'clock right here in the Johnson Chapel. Here in a couple of days, the ushers, we've got an Ushers Appreciation Sunday, and that's on July the 14th. We're encouraging the ushers and their families to bring some food and have a potluck dinner. And I know that we'll be recognizing ushers on that day. And then just recently got married. Jeff and Abby are going to be having an open house reception here. And that's going to be coming up here in just a couple of days. So notice that. And then also, Brother Tim wanted to remind us again, we got that big kids day coming up on the 21st of July. That's the Super Soaker Sunday. So a kids activity on that Sunday. And then don't forget about junior high camp. Theme this year for Pastor Ryan is going to be I Spy. And so that's registration forms back there at Guest Services Center. Don't forget to go by the bulletin board. Notice the thank you there and continue to pray for Mark Johnson. All right, I believe that's everything. Let's all stand, and I trust you have a great day tomorrow. Offices are going to be closed, but if you need to get a hold of us, be sure and just simply contact me, my cell phone. I think if you got a directory, you should be able to reach me. But thank you for coming here tonight. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this evening.